to just open our hearts. Jesus, I pray that your word pierces us, that the word would not just be something that we choose to listen to or not, but it would be the objective truth by which we choose to live our lives according to the truth of your scripture. So let your word shape us right now. Amen. And so I want to take two simple parables that Jesus spoke about, and I'd love to just elaborate on them a little bit. Because I think they're quite important, and you might know these parables, but I think what we have to realize about parables, it's not like Jesus making up something and saying, hey, you know, like pigs fly in July? Heaven is the same as that. Like, that's not how Jesus worked. He actually always took things on earth in a very natural way, and he equated them to this is how the kingdom works. And they're super significant, because when you look at them, he teaches us how the kingdom works, because the point is, when you realize how the kingdom works in my life, you'll see it come through your life. And so I want to just talk, and I'm not a farmer, and I know we're not a farming state, but I'd love to talk a little bit about farming, a little bit about the seed and the soil and the fruit and how it produces in our lives. And so there's this interesting part in Mark 4, verse 13, just before Jesus actually gives the parable of the sower and the seed. And he says this, then Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand the other parables? And then he goes on to describe how the sower and the seed is God is the one who sowed seed in our life, and we go through different things and people have different experiences, but the main emphasis is that God sows seed and our responsibility is the condition of the soil. But he is the one who gives seed and our responsibility is the soil. And so what I wanted to touch on a little bit today is the condition of our heart, the soil that the seed of God is growing in. And I'd like to ask you, what is the fruit that is coming in your life out of what God has put inside of you? What, if you had to look at your life and weigh it up, the message of the gospel of what Jesus has done for me, what is the fruit of that in your life? Bearing in mind, the fruit is not just the fact that I got a golden ticket and one day I'm going to be in eternity. No, that comes with just being a seed. But more than that, what is the fruit that is coming from your life? And so we can look at, and Jesus, he speaks like us. He says to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I think something that we have to realize as Christians is that Jesus is not just the truth that we believe in. He also modeled the way we ought to live. That there's actually a way that we have to conduct ourselves. There is a way that we have to live. There's a way that God has called us to do things. And that's because the kingdom is inside of us. It's not just, oh, it's his truth, my way, my life. Is it just me who sometimes feels like that? I'm like, God, Jesus, I'm all about your truth. That's so cool. I love what you said. You love us. You love people. You love everybody. That's amazing. However, I would like some control of what that looks like. You know, when he says, like, a kernel of wheat must die, let's not say die, let's say wither a little. You know, like, oh, Lord, I'll give you a little bit of my life. Like, I'll give you a Sunday afternoon. Or maybe a Wednesday included. I'll give you parts of my life. But there's actually, Jesus is like, no, there is a way. There is a way of the kingdom. There's no other way. There's not our way. There's his way, and Jesus is the way. And so what I want to emphasize today is it's the way that the kingdom will grow in your life and my life. And that way isn't subjective that we get to, maybe for you, but not for me. This is actually how it happens. Is that fun? Yeah. And so the first parable is this one in Mark 4, verse 26 to 29. And Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through And then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with the sickle, for the harvest time has come. And it's incredible. You read that parable, and you're like, okay, Jesus, that's profound. You know a little bit about farming. Like, that's not bad for a carpenter. You kind of got the basics down. But what he's actually trying to emphasize is that, do you notice there's one very obvious thing that I think we forget to see in this? Is that what happens when the seed takes root in the soil? It grows. How does it grow? Over time. It takes time. It happens even when he doesn't understand it, but there is this process of growth. And one of the first principles of the kingdom of heaven is you will be different tomorrow than you are today. And as the seed takes root in your life, over time, it will begin to grow more and more and more. And I know this sounds super obvious, but do you know what the problem is? We like to shortcut that growth. Do you know that in civilizations, one of the ways that we broke through to be able to have cities, do you know how we did that? Farming. Because before farming, you couldn't have massive amounts of people gathered together. They wouldn't survive because there wasn't enough food production. So they started farming. And the more we farm, the more people can live together. But then farming wasn't enough. And so we started, do you know what happens with crop? They get pests. So we're like, okay, not only is there crop and we want to grow, we actually don't want pests. So let's genetically modify this grain. Let's change something in it so that it avoids pests. And then, we want it to grow actually a lot faster. We're not happy with a full season of growth. We want to change something inside of this so that it grows really quickly. And so we change something in the seed about how we want it to grow. And do you know what you end up at the end with? An abomination. You end up with genetically modified products that have no nutritional value and make people sick. Do you know, like farming, people do the exact same thing with the gospel, with the message of the kingdom. We preach, and what we do is, instead of understanding that if the message of salvation, if the message of the gospel comes and grips your heart today, that's incredible, but it is going to take a lifetime for you to look like Jesus. Do you get that? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, that's amazing, but I'd like the lifetime to happen now. Like, let's just flick a switch. I come in today, and I've got all these battles, and I've got all these habits, and I've got all these coping mechanisms, and I've got all this brokenness in my life, and then the kingdom comes into my life, and tomorrow must be completely different, and everything must be gone. It doesn't happen like that. And so that's why I recently did a series on the fruit, the work of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit in our congregation. And the emphasis that I drew was that we have to understand that following Jesus and what he's teaching us in this principle is that the kingdom of heaven, the seed of the gospel, will take root in your life, but it will take time to produce a harvest. That means we have to keep on doing what we're doing for a prolonged period of time, and eventually it leads to fruit. But we want it instant. We want to change this or change that. And I've noticed this in my life. We've had a radical wave of salvation in our church, which is very cool. And we've got quite a young congregation. I know that's true because they started a young elders group and they didn't want to add me. I was like, hang on, wait, whoa, what do you mean? They're like, well, you're like 36. You don't quite qualify. And we've had this boom of young adults, which is amazing. But do you know what that brings with it? Like, one of our new communities had literally about 8 people added in 2 weeks. And what that meant was when the comm leader arrived at comm that next week, when he got there in the parking lot, there were about 6 people just sitting, chatting, vaping outside. Like, There's all sorts of manner of life that's come with. They might have received the gospel, but they're still a long way from being all that the Lord has called them to be. And the comm leader phoned me and he's like, we got a problem. Like, it's cool that people give their lives to Jesus, but like, they're vaping in the parking lot. Like, do you know how bad this is? We should. So he said to me, maybe next week I should preach about vaping. Let's tell people about popcorn lung, and let's tell them how bad it is for you, an addiction, and let's go in, let's genetically modify the seed. Let's try and change the behavior so that we can get the crop that we're looking for. See, if you believe that the seed, if you believe that the end goal, the fruit, is sinlessness, you will always be disappointed. Because it's not that we would grow up into perfection. The goal of this life is not to become sinless. Do you know that? Yeah. In the, I sometimes think that that's what we think. We think that the goal of being a Christian is to have absolutely good behavior forever. No, that's the byproduct. The goal of Christianity, the reason for the seed is that we would know him. That we would have access. Eternal life is to know God. And when you believe in it, when you receive salvation, you get to start that eternal journey now. You get to be in a relationship with the living God right now. That's the goal of the kingdom coming into our hearts. Not that we would become perfect. He was perfect. That's why we're not perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. That's why he covers over us. He was holy. That's why we're holy, because of what he's done. But so the downside is very often we want to change the behavior in our lives or the lives of those around us. Hey man, that's not really what a Christian should do. Well, that's, and don't get me wrong, and I'm going to elaborate. I'm not making room for those things. I'm saying I think the Bible teaches us a better way to deal with this in our lives and to help each other deal with this. That it wouldn't be when we see something in somebody that we think isn't what it should be. It's not that we immediately go and say, Lucas, you should stop that right now. Lucas is like, yes, I will stop. No, but actually rather that there would be something else that we do. And so the first parable and the first part is this. The kingdom of God is going to take a long time. It's going to take a lifetime for God to achieve in your life what he wants to do. He doesn't want to do it by the time you turn 50. The goal of what he wants to achieve is he wants to walk with you daily. From this day and every other day for the rest of your days. Second parable is this. And so in Mark 4, verse 30 to 33, so Jesus said, so how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed that's planted in the ground, and it's the smallest of all the seeds, but it becomes the largest of all the garden plants. It grows branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. And Jesus used very similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could to understand. And so I noticed that a lot of people take this parable and they skip right past it because we don't really, okay, that's a great story, Jesus, but what is the emphasis? And I think the point is this, is that Jesus is saying, when the kingdom of heaven comes into your life, it's actually the least important thing in your life because you weren't even looking for it half the time. Am I right? It comes in as faith. And your life looks nothing like somebody who loves the Lord. And it starts off as the smallest thing. But do you know what the downside is? If you take that seed and you plant it in the soil, if the seed is in the soil and you see all the weeds around it, the downside is we can look at the garden and just see the weeds. And this is, as a congregation, and I almost wanted to say this to you prophetically, like, I love your venue and I love how you fit in, but like, we need space because we want to see the kingdom advance and we want to see people come in. And if God's going to add to us, he's going to add to us some very messy people and messy situations. And for that to happen, we need to know how the process of God, how he wants us to deal in our lives and how he wants us to deal with those who come and he's added to us. And so with this amazing wave of people that have been added, we've had some really broken people join our congregation, which has been the absolute biggest blessing. But what I realized very quickly is that if you jump into behavior modification all you do is you lose people. All you do is you lose people. The second they feel like, oh, you're trying to change. And don't get me wrong, what I want to emphasize is that the kingdom of God does change us. It does change us. The symptom of the seed being in our heart is that we are becoming more like Him. It might have started small, but it will grow and grow and grow and grow, and it will shift to becoming, sure. Sorry, that's new for me. I haven't heard those sirens. Ours are quite different. And that seed that starts off as super small, and initially it's just faith. There's nothing else to go with it. And as it starts to grow, it starts to become the most important thing in our life. It starts to become, it's not that, oh man, I don't want to, maybe I used to get drunk every second weekend, and now that I've given my life to Jesus, it's not that I want to stop drinking, it's that there's something inside of me that causes me to not want to do that anymore. It's the seed starting to grow. It's the seed starting to produce. It's starting to come through in my life. But the downside is if we look at others, and including ourselves, if we want to correct what it looks like and get in and be like, oh man, I'm so excited that you've given your life to the Lord. This is amazing. You need to do this. You need to read your Bible every day, and you need to pray every morning, and then you need to do this, and you need to do this, and then we're going to make a nice space, and we're going to make a garden. We're going to make it nice. We'll put a hedge around it. We'll take all the weeds out. In the process, you kill the seed. In actual fact, what He's called us to do is just water the seed. Just nourish the seed. Just focus on the Lord and allow Him from the inside to start to change our desires and our wants and our needs. And that's the joy of when the kingdom comes inside of us, is that we don't change because we're told to. We don't read it in a Bible and it says, oh, all of a sudden, oh, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. No, it's something that starts to compel us from within. Because when conviction comes from the inside, it comes with staying power and the ability to make difficult decisions. We've got, it's so cool to even share the story like this because I think of where he's at now, but there was a young guy, he gave his life to the Lord about 3 years ago in our congregation, such an epic guy. But when he came to us, he's an incredible tattoo artist and he's in the industry. But I used to spend most weekends just praying that he would survive the weekend. Because I knew that what it would mean is he would work all week and then on Friday to Sunday morning would generally be a lot of alcohol and quite a lot of party drug use and chems. And it would be quite wild and it would come to Sunday morning and I'd be like, Lord, just get him to the weekend so that we can, like, so that we can minister to him and so that, and initially this is how the journey started for him. It would be like God would do something and convict him and speak to him and he would have such incredible breakthrough for 3 or 4 days. And then there would be a part of him that battled. And it could have been very frustrating at first. But slowly and slowly we started to see victory and victory and victory. And so one weekend I took him, not knowing his situation, I took him to an outreach. We went to go visit an incredible congregation in Hermanus. And I said to him, James, would you do the finance teaching? And so he's like, finance teaching? Like, what do you mean? I was like, no, could you just teach? And he's like, okay, cool, I've got something I'll share. So we got to the meeting and I asked, James, could you share? And so he got up and he shared a finance teaching. Everyone just started crying. It was almost like we shouldn't be preaching anymore. But the bottom line is he said, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus, I was so given to the world and everything else that I had no willpower. So I would say to God, I want to love you. I want to serve you. And then the next day I'd be doing the things that I used to do. And I would say to the Lord, Lord, I want to love you and I want to serve you. And then I do the things that I don't want to do. And Paul speaks about this battle in Galatians. And he said, but I found this incredible thing in the Bible. I found that I could give a tenth of everything that I earned to the king and nobody could take it away from me. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? He's like, I would give God my heart and my commitment and I would fail him the next day. But with my finances, I realized I could give God 10% and nobody could take that away from me. I couldn't go back on it. It was gone. It was given. And he said, I developed willpower through giving God finances. There was no, I gave God and then he blessed me and then he did this. It was, no, I had no willpower, but the one thing I could give him is what he had given me, which was an ability to earn. And as I started to give to the Lord, he says, and at that time he had been sober and clean a year. He said, I've been clean for 1 year. And I now tithe what I used to earn. And he said, over a period of a year, not only did God use this principle to help me develop a willpower again, because unfortunately, if you live in the world and you give yourself to every pleasure, which is the downside, and young people, it's part of the warning, is that as you give yourself to pleasure, you don't just give yourself to pleasure, you give away willpower. You give away the ability to say no. You give away the tension that you have inside of yourself to not go down that route. And over a year, just through giving with his finances, and it's not a finance teaching, through the principles of God, the seed began to take root and it began to grow and it started to produce a harvest. The downside is if we went to James and we just slapped on James, you can't do that anymore. If you do that, you're going to be in big trouble. If you go out and do that this weekend again, I remember we would have worship and he would just be on the floor crying. And you think to yourself, part of me would just be like, oh man, I wonder what last night looked like. And I realized this is the journey. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like for every single one of us. It's a journey that starts off small, but it becomes more and more and more and more. And it is a long journey for the rest of our life. But if you stick to it, there is fruit that starts to come from your life and it comes from the inside. It doesn't come from the external. It doesn't come from us saying you must or you must. Sometimes God will give you revelation. You'll read something and you'll be like, oh my goodness, I didn't know. But generally, it's this internal conviction that he does inside of us. But I think so often we want to make neat and tidy flower boxes out of Christians. We want to come to church and our marriage is just perfect. And our children are amazing. And they're so well behaved, and we've got it all together, and we've got no financial struggles, and we've got no difficulties, and we want to present like everything is awesome all the time with like this big cha-ching. But in actual fact, the reality is we know that it's not like this for us. And there's no point in putting up that facade. There's no point in trying to make the garden box look neat and messy. The most important thing is, how is the seed doing? How is the seed doing in your life? What is the message of what Jesus done for you? What is it producing inside of your life? There might be some weeds. There might be some battles that you're struggling with at the moment. There might be some things that you're struggling through, or you're wrestling in your heart, or I've seen this when you experience physical hardship or external circumstances and it causes doubts and questions. And I'm not saying it looks beautiful, but I don't care about the weeds. How is the seed? Is the seed starting to grow and take root in your life? But I think so often we can wonder about what everybody thinks about the garden, not what is the condition of the seed. So often we so quickly to want to jump in and become the gardener. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he is the vine dresser. He is the one who does the work. And so what I am hoping is that a message of this starts to, A, liberate you and help you to realize that actually it's not the external, I'm not trying to keep up with the Joneses in my walk with the Lord. I'm actually trying to care for the seed that God has put inside of me. And you measure that with desire. You measure that with passion. You measure that with an internal conviction. The stuff that, not the external stuff, like we spoke about this morning in San Clemente. It's God looks for the heart. What is going on in the inside that nobody else can see? When you stand before Him, we will all stand before Him. When we stand before Him, what will He see inside of us? Not what we've showed other people, but what is the state of the seed that He has put inside of us? I said to our congregation, the one thing is, you can mature. You can't mature without time, but you can get old without maturing. You can be a Christian for a heck of a long time and never mature. But you can't become a mature Christian overnight. And for all of us, there is this, for me as well, I'm young. There are things that Chaz Sr., just because of what the Lord has done in him over time, that I am years away from understanding, years away from experiencing, just because it takes walking with Jesus for a long time to produce a fruit that looks like him. This thing takes time. We're not in it for the overnight flash success. We're not in it to all of a sudden look the part. But what we are in it is that the seed would go deep inside our hearts and start to produce and have life. And it would come from an internal conviction. We don't worship at the front because we're told to. We don't pray because that's the time Chaz asked us to get here. We don't welcome visitors because it's the right thing to do. It's because He's put something inside of me. He's given me a hope. He's given me a purpose. He's given me something, and I know that I can't help but include others in what He's doing. It comes from inside of me. It doesn't come from externally around me. But there's only one way that this seed takes root in our hearts. And I think this happens, we have a logo, we even a slogan in Josh 10, we even named the podcast after it, we call it Dying to Live. It's quite dramatic, actually. Dying to Live, like, whoa. Everyone's like, okay, cool, you can, that's a church I don't want to go to, thank you very much. But it comes out of this principle, and it says, I tell you the truth, John 12, verse 24, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. That is such a scary statement for me. But those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me. Because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. The last scripture that I want to just read, and then I'll land. James 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. When we read scriptures like this, when you spend time, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free and you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. That's an incredible promise. That's incredible principle that He's giving us about the kingdom of God, that actually how the Lord does this is it comes through us dying to desires and pleasure and this life and what we could have and do. It comes through us saying, Jesus, my life is for you. And in that death, so starts a new life. But that life has to be rooted in obeying Jesus and what He commands us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. if these things are so important that we, that's how the seed grows, by obeying, by following Jesus with the message that he's put inside of us. Amen. Do you agree with me? Just checking that it's not that beautiful sunset that's catching your attention. And so I wanted to say this, Josh in Newport. Are you ready for what the Lord wants to do with you? Because he wants to do something in you and through you. But what it will require is not an external obedience, that you do the things that you're asked to do, but actually that the seed of what God has put inside of you would start, not just would start, it's already started for most of you, but that that seed, that our focus would not be on what it looks like externally, but what is the condition of the seed in our lives. That when we get together, it's not just how's it going, but actually how is your walk with Jesus going? What does he speak? What is the condition of your soul? Honestly, that's one of the reasons why I love this man. Lucas and I had many of those chats. In my life, there was a season where I was completely stepped down out of ministry. I was, yo, Lucas, and now you put up with me. Really, I felt like I had ruined everything and I had nothing and nowhere to go. And it took just this connection, this one-on-one of what is the Lord doing inside of you? What is the Lord depositing inside of you? Encouraging one another, not in the external things, but the most important thing, your walk with Jesus. Your, not about the situations around you, but what is going on inside. That's the most important. Everything else around you, God's going to, he'll get involved. But this thing is the most important thing. So when we love each other, when we check in on each other, would it not be, hey Lucas, I noticed you went to church for 2 weeks. What's up? Like, you got a reason that you haven't been here? Just checking in on you, you know, as a friend. But actually, like, Lucas, how's your heart? What's the Lord been speaking to you about? How are you, that actually, as we look at the state of the soil and the state of the seed, that's where we're going to find the seed, the harvest is going to come from the internal of what Jesus is doing with us. So I wanted to say this to us in closing. I think that what I know is that we all receive the message the same way. But what happens is, over the course of life and circumstances and things, it gets so easy to go from caring for what's the most important thing, is our relationship with Jesus and our connection with him and the seed that he's sown into our life, and we can become so external. We can become about the checklist. Did I do this well? Did I do this? Did I read my Bible? Did I go to church? Did I go to community? Am I doing the right things as a Christian? Am I ticking all the boxes? Or actually, and sometimes this is what it requires of us, but actually, like, Lord, I've fallen into the motion, and it's actually the state of my heart that it needs you. I need you to reawaken my heart again. I need you to come and bring life into the soil again. And that also, when we look at others, that the thing that we're looking for is the seed that has taken root in the soil. That, Lord, would you begin to produce a harvest in our lives? Is that cool? Yes. Can I pray for us? Yeah. Maybe we can just bow our heads where we are. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that, first of all, I thank you that for all of us, you've come by your grace and you've extended your mercy in the gospel towards us. And Lord, I want to pray for every single one of us here this afternoon, that regardless of where we find ourselves circumstantially right now, even like Mikey's saying, where there's been a torrid time happening externally, pray for others that are experiencing that right now, where there is external pressures and difficulties and hardships. Lord, we want to drown out those voices and we want to say, like, Lord, would you come and examine the soil of my heart again? is that seed still growing in my life? Is it still maturing? Is it still like that seed that as it comes through the soil, it's first a leaf, and then it's a whole stalk, and then it's a little bit of grain, and then it's a whole fruit eventually. But Lord, would you help me in my life to see what is the fruit of what you've done in my life? What is it that you want to do in me and through me? Not fruit being what I would accomplish, but fruit being the type of relationship I would have with my Father in heaven. For Lord, for some of us, we've looked at the soil and we've been so obsessed with the weeds, with the external things going on in our life. We've been so preoccupied with the cares and the concerns and what I'm doing wrong or what I'm getting wrong or right, or that I've forgotten to just cultivate a desire for you, a desire for Jesus, a passion for your name, a passion for your kingdom. And so I pray again that Holy Spirit, in the same way as we received the message, that it would come by you imparting life to us again. Come and renew hope. And Lord, I pray that as there is something that you want to do through this congregation of reaching others, that we would see a harvest come in. That we would see a harvest produced after the lives in this room. Thank you, Jesus.
We're not going to rush. We're not going to rush on. That was so good, Dan. So good. And I know even in my heart I'm saying, "Yo, Lord, what is the state of that mustard seed or mustard plant?" And I know even as Dan was preaching, I was starting to have questions in me, but about, you know, what can I do to look after the seed? Like, you know, and so I feel that we mustn't just rush on. I think maybe, you know, normally we pray or we minister or we whatever, but I feel like this was such a key word for us. Like we need to engage with it so that we can go home and care for the seed, if that makes sense. And so I just want to make some time just for us to maybe ask questions that we might have, you know, and maybe I'll start with the question about what do we do? Like, how do we care for the seed and not focus on the weeds so much or whatever, you know? So I'll ask that first, but I want to just make just a few minutes for us to ask questions that arise in our hearts so that we can take this and be changed by it. Does that make sense? Instead of just pray a nice prayer and then move on. Is that all right, guys? So I'll start with that question, and then if you have questions, just we'll give you the mic and you can ask. What do we, or anyone else who's got the answers?
Tell you.
So my question is, how do we look after the seed? Like, and how do we make, well, we don't tend it, he does, but you know, so what do we do now that we've heard this?
I love that. So the first parable says, you know, the seed is sown, and where the farmer sleeps, or he's awake, it's that God that brings the growth. And so the first thing for me is this whole journey is a journey of faith. It's about saying, Lord, would you come and tend to the seed? And I'm going to trust you with what you've done in my heart. And so it would always be, whenever there's correction, it would start with repentance of saying, Lord, I'm so sorry for when I've made it other things. I want this to be about you and the kingdom of God in my life. I want to realign myself, and then I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wait on you, but I'm going to trust you that you would bring this thing, that it would grow even when I don't understand, but it would start and continue and begin to grow.
One other thing is,
You know, I know a lot of Christians that have been Christians far longer than me, for my whole life, and I've watched them, and they're really no different today than they were when I was young. And I think we have a habit of, we bury the seed in the soil, we go to church, and then we leave church, we pull the seed back out of the soil, and we go on about our life. And so I think leaving the seed in the soil, meaning walking with God, I mean, in God's presence, leaving the seed buried in the soil so that it can grow. And so, yeah, just being with God, spending time with God, devoting your life to being in the soil. You know, the whole, I am the vine, you're the branches. Remaining in him is, I mean, we can't grow without it. And in some sense, every time we pull the seed out of the soil, I mean, it's like we start from the beginning again. Yeah.
So good. It's not a question. During worship, I actually was reminded of the story, the real event of Martha and Mary. And Martha wanted to serve and cook and be very busy. And in a sense, there's pride in that because people would say, wow, the food is amazing and the table setting was awesome and whatever else. And Mary just sat by Jesus' feet. And so obviously Martha complained to the Lord, thinking he's got my best interests at heart. He will make my sister help me. And Jesus said, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. And I felt that if we discover that thing of sitting by his feet, he will fill us to overflowing. So then when people taste of us, they don't go, yeah, this is a great cup that you served me the coffee in. And I'll say, what amazing coffee is this? It's him. It's not the cup.
Any questions that you have?
It's just so simple as calling somebody and say, how is your heart today? That's it, right? And then, interesting enough, I have a cousin that I want to come to the equip, and I know he's being pulled to go, but I know he's scared to come. And I, instead of asking, like, hey, what's your decision? I asked him, what's the Lord telling you? Like, what's the Lord telling you? Because I already know what he's telling himself, right? So it's almost in line with, like, hey, how is your heart? How is your heart today? How is your relationship with the Lord? Because I was wrestling with what you were saying, and I'm like, man, I want to change behavior. Hurriedly, hey, you don't want to do that. Hey, this is what you want to do. And I'm a natural coach, and, like, for me to just let God do the work is, that's challenging for me. That's very challenging. So, yeah.
So how, for, I have a friend who's a non-believer, and it's very hard to talk with him. I try and water the seed, and it's met with resistance. So is there a gentle way of going about it, or is it just keep putting little raindrops here and there and hoping it catches on?
I had a massive privilege of, I grew up in a Christian home. But even now, my one brother doesn't serve the Lord at all. And he's actually very anti. And I'm actually in the same boat as you. I'm so often like, man, Lord, I want to reach him. What do I do? And I felt, for me, the Lord gave me this deposit the once, is that what we can do is we can plant the seed. But we've got to allow the Lord to be the one to bring the growth. And so I would say it's about trusting what the Lord is going to do with the seed inside of his heart. And so sometimes I want to try and win him, and I want to try and persuade him, or I want to try and, you know, really convince him in a way. But the downside is if he comes to the Lord because of that won't keep him. But if he comes to the Lord because the Lord opens his eyes, that's what the Bible would say, it takes a miracle. You have to be born again. You have to. And so one of the massive things that's changed, even in the life of our church, is like we fast once a week and pray for the people we know that don't know the Lord. Because what I've realized is it's him that causes it to grow. And so my first priority is actually, as much as I want to make sure I've shared the gospel with him, I want to pray that seed into growth in a sense. We take a day in our week to be like, Lord, I want to fast and pray. Would you come and do something? And even now, Lord, like, would you do something in my brother's life? Would you do something in his friend's life? Would you open his eyes to see? Because that's the same way you met us like that. That's how he's going to meet him. And it's almost trusting the vine dresser in that regard. It's saying, my part to play is to sow the seed when the opportunity comes and then to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. Is that helpful?
What about those of us who have had people coming to get our weeds? I'm maybe even thinking about, you know, my kids, and you know, like, dad is constantly looking for weeds. You know what I mean? Like, how do we? Yeah.
Yeah, I think my nature is. So when Andrew spoke about this morning, he spoke about the fact that, you know, in South Africa, there's quite a low pass mark in school. And then he said to me, Daniel, what marks did you get in school? And I was a dropout. Like, I've actually been a rebel my whole life. And so I've naturally always had people want to go towards my weeds. I think the weeds in my life are pretty big and pretty obvious. And so I've experienced that. I've experienced a lot of people wanting to correct at times, and what it did inside of me is that it actually made me want to pull away. I think almost, have you ever had that where you pull out a weed and it feels like you get more soil than weed? You pull out, the weed is this big, but the roots are like this big. And when they pull it out, it comes out with so much soil. And it almost feels like that at times when people have been overly corrective in your life. And I think the one on the receiving end, I think it's to realize, like, actually, Lord, that you want my heart. And there's something in me that's not yielding. And to be gracious and to love. To be like, man, I don't hold records of wrongs. I also don't say, like, don't try and fix my life. Don't try and pull my weeds out. That's my problem. That actually I try and look for every, like, maybe this is the Lord wanting to de-weed in my life. But I think what it's more, the focus is more on the other side. That actually, if you find yourself getting overly involved in de-weeding people's lives, heed the warning. Just stop. Feed the seed. Don't focus on the weeds. The weeds will get dealt with. I know it's such a difficult trust process. I've also got, my daughter's 14 now. Like, it's terrifying. And she's beautiful. It's more terrifying. Because those other little twips also think she's beautiful. And there's a part of me that just has to, I really have to trust the Lord with her. And with what he's done, and I can so quickly want to be like, no, you don't do that, and you ignore him, and I'll beat him, and no, actually, we've got to trust the Lord with what he does, with our children, but then also with our friends, and with our family, and with those around. So he does deal with the weeds. That is the, and that's why I don't have time for a whole nother preach to balance it, but God deals with weeds. Trust me, I was stepped out of ministry for 2 years. I felt like I lost everything. I lost a house, a car, a job, everything. I had literally. And so God is serious about weeds, and God does deal with weeds, but he's the one who deals with the weeds. Our responsibility is like, Lord, would you focus on that? See it in my heart. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm also just on the topic of that. I'm reminded of the scripture, and I didn't go find it, but the passage where Jesus says, like, looking at, like, a brother and seeing, like, the twig in his eye and saying, like, no, like, you fool or whatever, like, look at the log in your own eye. So I think often, like, And I'm talking to myself too. I have friends where I'm like, oh my gosh, like, what are you doing? But I think sometimes, you know, if that's what you're focused on, you can be missing out something in your own life. And I also think, knowing, like, from experience with friends, often things I can see in their lives, they're very aware about it. So it's sometimes people aren't, but a lot of the time they know, like, what you're seeing, and they are trying to work on it already. So
there's this beautiful scripture that says, if you see a brother who's overcome in sin, you consider yourself to be godly, gently and humbly go to that person and point it out to them, being very aware that you yourself can fall into the exact same trap. That's the attitude that if you do, if the weed is killing the seed, because that's also a possibility, there could be things that are doing damage to the seed. If you do have to point something out, you do it so humbly and gently, being very aware that I myself can fall into the exact same trap of the thing that I'm pointing out in your life.
Maybe just a last question. The Lord puts the seed in our heart. God does. And He's the gardener. He tends it. And Chaz said, we just need to make sure that it's in the soil. In other words, we must spend time with God. Is that right? Is there anything else we do to make, to help, or do we just get in the way?
Thanks, Lucas. No, totally. The joy is, a vine is never just one little plant, or a harvest is not one grain. It's the fact that we're all in this thing in the exact same way, and it's what He's doing amongst us. And so that's why He actually puts us together, is it's the purpose of what God's doing in you, He's also doing in me. And as I start to grow and mature, so you will. And there'll be times where testimonies of some people and how they overcome. And so there's definitely, there's encouragement. There is definitely at times, and especially on authority and eldership, there is moments of correction and rebuke. But the Bible is so full of encourage one another, build one another up, stir one another up. There's actually this encouragement to say, like, it's almost like we're sitting with the seed in our heart saying, like, Lucas, look, I got a leaf. Oh, my goodness, you've also got a leaf. What's going on? Oh, my, he's got a whole grain. What's going on over there? It's like that actually, that there's something that God's doing inside of us, that you see it in others and you see it in yourself. And that's the thing that causes us to grow. It's the fact that you're not one grain in a field, but you're a harvest that He's called us to be.
Thank you, man. If you have any other questions, you can just ask Dan later. Can we pray? Our Father, please would you grow the seed of faith, the seed of your kingdom in our lives, Lord. Come, wonderful gardener, and tend the soil of our hearts, Lord God. Have your way, I pray, Lord God. Have your way in me, in us, Lord God. And Lord, even the seed of this word that was spoken today, Lord, let it grow. Let it grow this week, Lord God. Come by your Spirit and grow your kingdom in our lives. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Wonderful, guys. Thank you, Dan. And we will see you all later in the week at the conference.